Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 15. The observant among you may notice that, in fact, I'm not going to sort of speak on the first few verses of this at all. I finished before these verses last week, and I'm going to sort of pass by them more or less this week. That's because I've taken them for my New Year's meditation. I'll be preaching on the verses 15 to 17 in January before we move on to another series. Can I please also remind you, if you are a theology student, there are notes for theology students available in the porch on the Book of Colossians, written by me. And if you don't want them in hard copy, you can download them for free from the church websites. So let's get into the Book of Colossians again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, says Paul, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for this wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The study this week is on relationships, and relationships are so important, and the importance of allowing relationships to be touched by God. If you do the Alpha course, you might hear Nicky Gumbel tell a story, which I still find one of the most moving stories, of a guy who was invited to do the Alpha course in his workplace. He then crossed London to the other side of London, went into another office on the same day. Somebody else asked him if he'd like to do the Alpha course. He thought maybe this was God getting at him. So he signed up for the Alpha course. And he did the Alpha course. Now, his marriage had broken apart. It had fallen apart. And he'd left the marital home. And as the course went on, he committed his life to Christ. And at the close of the course, he was a very different man. And as he was going back into his home and explaining it to his wife, what was happening when he was visiting the children, she began to notice a difference in him. And as his life changed, his priorities changed, his values changed, God began to put their relationship back together. And it came a time when they decided they should get back together. And he moved back into the family home. And one morning he was woken up by a sound in the garden. He looked out and his children were in the garden. And they were erecting, they'd got some bits of wood that had fallen, and they'd made them into a cross, and they were putting this cross up in the garden. And he went down and he said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Well, Daddy, we're just so thankful to Jesus for bringing you home that we thought we'd put a cross up in the garden." Now, if that doesn't move you to do the Alpha course, nothing will. It's too late for this one, but we're hoping to start one, a new one, Alpha Light, in the new year. It's a reminder that relationships need to come under God's commands. And we live in a world that some people describe as a relationship roulette. I read recently that in Mexico City, you can get a marriage license for 2 years, and you can renew it after 2 years if you fancy staying married. And we laugh, you know, but that is the world in which we're living. And God is wants to promote a relationship revolution. The New Testament preachers preached a relationship revolution into their ancient world, into a world where relationships weren't good in the ancient world either. And it takes two to make a relationship work. And Paul was writing into a world where relationships were difficult. And in verses 15 to 17, he dissects the relationships within the church and sets a standard, an ideal, which is obtainable with difficulty. And it's hard to maintain because human beings are so difficult and touchy and unreasonable and destructive. I came across a wonderful story recently. Apparently they've got these computers that run on software that's designed to analyse human conversation. You can talk to the computer. They're called talk bots. And the computer analyses its interaction with human beings. And the idea is the computer becomes more and more human over the years as it interacts with human beings. The hope being that eventually the computer becomes almost human. So anyway, these computer techies had one of these, and they thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we actually link up two of these computer talk bots to talk to each other to see what happens? Instead of talking to human beings, if they talk to each other. So they linked these two computers up to talk to each other to see what would happen. They started an argument. Human beings are difficult. And Paul moves away from church relationships here to human relationships. Relationships in the family, relationships in the workplace. Jesus always foresaw that his dying and resurrection would release us from old restraints into a better world. And Paul is trying here to bring the Colossian Christians into a world of better relationships. Relationships need to change sometimes, and we need to let the light of God into our relationships. So he begins in verses 18 to 21 with family. And Christianity subverted the rules of ancient world regarding relationships, and that included a marriage relationship. It changed the rules of marriage, and it brought into marriage two attitudes, two characteristics that were not common in ancient marriages. One is called mutuality, and the other is called submission. But in such a way that it changed. Let me unpack this for you. Household codes like this were common. Ancient writers often wrote down little rules of how to run your marriage. These days we put them on tea towels and laugh at them. But the ancient world didn't put them on tea towels. They wrote about them and encouraged people. And Paul talks here about mutuality. Husbands and wives. The point is that he makes rules for both husbands and wives. There is in his handbook, in his on his tea towel of how to behave, that both the husband and the wife are equally responsible for their marriage and for their relationship. It seriously takes two to make a marriage relationship work. And he insists that it was never intended that the woman should carry the main burden of her marriage. Neither was it intended that the man should carry the main burden of his marriage. It is mutual. They are to share together. It is a joint venture. And Paul says each has equal responsibility. This was rather different. Ancient world was a very macho world where the man ruled. But in Paul's view, the men and the women, the man and the wife, in their relationship, have equal responsibility. Neither one should carry more than the other. And the second thing is this word, which much maligned word, submission. Why he begins, wives, submit your husband. What does that mean? Well, in the parallel passage in the book of Ephesians, Paul precedes his advice to women with advice to the church. And he says, submit yourselves to each other. This is to the church now. Members of the church, submit yourselves to each other. And then he goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands. And he does pretty much the same in this passage. It's very, very similar, very parallel to Ephesians. In verses 15 to 17, verses 12 to 14, he has talked about the church, how the church should submit to each other. And he says to the church members, you are to clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And there's a similar passage in Ephesians where he describes this as church members submitting to each other. So into a marriage, he says to a wife, you should love your husband with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with your husband. Forgive your whatever grievances you may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds things together. So we go back to verse 18. We now see that submission means loving and caring and forgiving and supporting. It doesn't mean being bossed around. Now, Susan and I have got a week's holiday from this Thursday. We are so looking forward to it. We're going down to see my Aunt Millie. Now, Aunt Millie was 103 last month. And Aunt Millie is... Can I describe it as a character? And my Aunt Millie, and I absolutely love my Aunt Millie to bits, despite the fact she still uses the childhood nickname she had for me. And it does test my powers of forgiveness somewhat, but I love her. And no, I'm not going to tell you what it is. No way! No way! And her memory's not great, but I bet you that's the first thing she remembers when she sees me. And Aunt Millie, she became a Christian. She committed her life to Jesus when she was in her 70s and was baptized. She said when she was 12, she'd wanted to be baptized and become a Christian, but didn't quite get round to it. So 60 years later. And the job of discipling my Aunt Millie fell to the pastor of her church in Bexhill. And I think it's true to say it somewhat stretched his abilities to explain the Christian faith to this little dynamo of a woman with very strong abilities, with very strong opinions about life. And he did really well until he came to this passage, and because she was in his home group. And the wives submit to husband. My Aunt Millie simply couldn't get that. That just in no way would that register in Aunt Millie's thought patterns. And I don't think the minister helps by giving a very bad example. He said to her, well, listen, Millie, suppose you're painting your kitchen, right, says Millie, And George wants it blue. And you want it green. Yes, says Millie. So it will be blue, won't it, like George wants? And Millie said, well, yes, but it may look a shade green. Because, of course, that is not what submit means. It's mutuality. It's sharing together. It's holding your life together. There was a Japanese pop song in the 1980s by a 17-year-old rising star. And apparently the words translated in English are, before you become my bride, hear this. You will not go to bed before I do. You will not get up after I do. Cook nothing but good meals and always look pretty. Keep quiet and follow behind me. I expect the police released him at some point, but I know it got, it was a hit in Japan. I don't know who bought it, but there you go. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about love that's mutual, husband and wives, loving each other with compassion and care. And he then goes on to talk about children and parents. And he's talked about how love and compassion is a mutual obligation for husband and wives. And it's not one has more than the other, they share. And he talks about parents and children. And obedience is difficult, isn't it? Obedience, writes Derek Tibble, obedience marks Jesus' life as a son. It did not cramp his style or stunt his growth. In fact, obedience was the key to him being the most perfect, most complete, and most fulfilled human being that ever was. So when children obey, they are following in the footsteps of Jesus and bringing their lives into contact and conformity with his. Which is good. And but there's another side to it, isn't there? There's a mutuality here again. There's a mutuality and a submission. Because he says, parents, don't embitter your children. Tom Wright, the bishop, pointedly says, children need discipline, so do parents. And that's true, isn't it? They both need discipline. So that's Paul's view then of the home, of mutuality and submission. You submit to each other. You care for each other. You bear equal responsibility and equal burden. And then he goes on to the workplace in verses 22 to 25, and we'll go on to chapter 4, verse 1 in a moment. It perhaps wouldn't surprise you to discover that the same principles of mutuality and submission also work well in the workplace when they're healthy. After all, you spend 90 minutes in church on a Sunday and 40 hours in the workplace. You would expect the gospel to have an effect there. Derek Tibble, again writing on this, says, work is a spiritual issue. It is an act of worship, an offering to God of one's total life. Now, you might come here this morning be complaining about your workplace. I don't want to diminish that at all. I appreciate some places are very difficult to work, and some people are extraordinarily difficult to work for. But just stop for a moment in that case and think of the situation Paul is writing into. Many of the Colossian Christians were literally slaves. William Barclay claims there's something like 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Eventually, the Christian faith overcame slavery, and slavery was abolished because of the Christian faith. But it did take centuries for that to happen. Many they would have to, the church, they'd have to meet 6 o'clock in the morning for worship in the church because that was the only time the slaves could get away. And you struggled to get here for 10:30, didn't you? You can resign from your job. And you might, then sure there are days you feel like it, and you can. They couldn't. You have legal rights, thank God. They did not have legal rights as slaves. And so Paul says to them, listen, it is the Lord you are serving. It's the Lord we're all serving. You have got to allow Jesus into your workplace. And he's going to come into your workplace through you. I say that, actually, when you think about it, God is already there before you arrive at work. God's already gone ahead of you. And allowing God into the workplace can be so, so difficult. I know of some people who use the three-ring prayer. The phone goes before they pick it up. They pray for the person who's ringing. And they pick it up on the third ring and answer it. Letting God into your workplace. In my holidays as a student, I used to drive a delivery van around South Wales. I found a lay-by that overlooked the Rhondda Valley, and I used to stop the van in that lay-by whenever I passed it. And I would spend 5 or 10 minutes praying over the Rhondda Valley, praying God's blessing into that valley. Letting God into the workplace. I read of a young professional who transformed her workplace simply by taking in a cake every Friday and getting people to meet together around the water filter, offering them a cake and just talking. And the whole atmosphere in the workplace changed. It is the Lord you are serving, says Paul. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. William Barclay writes, no master can say, this is my business and I will do what I like with it. He must say, this is God's business. He has put me in charge of it. I am responsible to him. So Paul says, whether you're employed or an employer, whether you're a slave or a master, whatever you do for God. And that transforms then into our life, and it transforms what we do. That essay you have to write tomorrow, you're writing for God, not just for your tutor. That lesson you give tomorrow, you're giving for God as well as for your pupils. That fax you've got to send, that piece you've got to make in the factory, that elderly person you've got to get out of bed in the morning, whatever you're doing, the patient you've got to see in hospital. I'm just looking around, looking at all the different occupations you've got. There are so many occupations around here. What you're doing for God. Therefore, says Paul, do the best you can. Do the very best you can. Be honest and diligent in whatever you do. I was just reading a little bit about Phil Vischer. Phil was the guy who founded the company VeggieTales. And I'd just been sort of doing a bit of research on him because somebody, a friend of mine had read his autobiography and got me onto him. He founded the VeggieTales company, Big Idea it was called. And in 1993, it sold several hundred videos, and by 1999, it was selling 7 million videos. And he saw himself as a Christian Walt Disney. And then it all went wrong. And he describes the 3 years of financial woes that followed as falling down a flight of stairs in slow motion. And in the end, the company was sued by another production company, the same company that produces Bob the Builder. And the VeggieTales business, the big idea, Phil's business lost. Subsequently, some years later, it came obvious that in fact they lost unjustly. The verdict against them was in fact wrong. But by then the company had gone bankrupt and everything had been given away. It was for him a very painful experience. He says, in hindsight, it was a divine mercy killing. God stood back and let my dream fall apart. I saw that it wasn't what I needed, and that my fulfillment comes not from anything I dream up or pull off with my own power. It threw him back upon God. And God's good, and he has built his company up again. And not that company, started something else. He's doing all right. But he's a much wiser man now. And he gets interviewed a lot on radio and on television and in the media. And people ask him, they say, Phil, where do you think you're going to be in 5 years' time? Where do you think you're going to be in 5 years' time? And he answers, that's not my business. That's not my business. And the truth is, whatever we do, it's not our business. It's God's. And Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Bow our heads for a moment and pray. The band might like to join me on the platform at this point. But let's just pause for a second and pray God's blessing to our families, husbands, wives, children, parents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters. So many families under pressure for one reason or another. Father, we lift our families up to you this morning. We've all got problems and issues in our family. And Lord, it's difficult to live in a family at times. You know that. How hard must it have been in Nazareth? And Father, relationships get strained and pressures of the world just make things worse. So we pray for our marriages, that you strengthen our marriages. We pray for our children, that you strengthen our children. We pray for our parents, that you strengthen our parents. Give us, Lord, a love and a mutual care, a delight in submitting to each other, doing our best to encourage and ennoble each other, doing our best to promote each other and to bless each other, seeking to be a blessing to one another in whatever relationship we're in. We pray for the workplace, Father. We thank you that we have jobs. And Lord, we pray for those who are working. We know some of our folk here this morning, Lord, are under great strain in the workplace, and some of them being asked to do impossible tasks with limited resources. Lord, we pray that as we go into our workplaces throughout this week, that your presence might go in front of us in such a way that we become a blessing. We become a center of peace amid the storms. We become a voice of reason in the madness. We become an efficient, responsible member of whatever department we're in. We become the one who sorts it, one who calms things down, the one who listens to the workmate who comes in emotionally beaten up after a weekend that's been difficult. Lord, give us the grace to be the salt and light of our workplace. Give us grace, Lord, to make our workplace a better place to work, both for the employee and for the boss. Bless us whatever we do. Give us, Lord, the understanding that no matter how small, how trivial it might be, that we are doing it for you and to do it with joy in our hearts, because we have a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, you are wonderful. And we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.